1 Corinthians chapter 16, as we are going to finish up the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians today. Someone asked me a while ago how long we've been here. I don't remember. We've been in 1 Corinthians a while, right? Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been there a while. You know. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll start our reading in verse 13. And let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the word. I have you stand, by the way, because I'm jealous that you get to sit down for the whole service. No, not really. It's to honor the word of God. As we read the word of God, we want to give honor to it, so we stand up to honor that. Verse 13 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. You may have a seat. The book of 1 Corinthians is a book filled with exhortations. And it's appropriate that Paul is closing out this book, ending this book, with a strong exhortation to Christian living. And as we come to the close of this great epistle that we've been studying, I want to remind you of the theme of the book, which is Christian living in a pagan world. None of us knows anything about that, do we? Of course we do. It's appropriate also, then, that Paul closes this with the admonishment to live as a believer. And he uses strong words to do it. He says to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, to be strong. And we're going to get to those. But I want to first go to the examples he gives for Christian living. He says in verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and everyone who works the labors with us. He starts out by saying and talking about this household of Stephanas. They were devoted to the ministry of the saints, he says. That wording there is interesting. In the King James Version, it says they were addicted to serving. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted to it. That's a pretty good thing to be addicted to, wouldn't you say? If you're going to be addicted, if you have an addictive personality, the best place you could be addicted to is to the addiction of serving in the ministry. I often have people ask me, how do I get involved in the ministry? How do I serve in the ministry? You know what my answer is? Start serving in the ministry, get addicted to serving in the ministry, and you'll have plenty of opportunity to serve. You know, it's not that hard. If you really just start doing things, people go, oh, you'll do something? Great, we'll give you more. And this household of Stephanas were early converts in Achaia, and they became servants. And Paul says it's worth submitting to them. It's a worthwhile thing to submit to people who are servants. You know, when someone is a servant, it's easy to submit to them. You wives are told in the Bible to submit unto your husbands as to the Lord. Isn't it easy to submit to someone who serves you, ladies? I mean, isn't it easy, like, if your husband just did the dishes, and maybe there's one or two that's actually happened in your lifetime, and he's actually done the dishes, or he's actually vacuumed the carpet and cleaned up, it's so much easier to then say, oh, honey, can I get you a glass of soda or whatever it is you want? Can I get you some iced tea? You just want to submit to them. You want to help them because they're helping you. It's a natural thing. And Paul says, hey, these guys are servants. Submit to them. They're worth submitting to. And then he talks about them. He says, I'm glad about them coming. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. These guys were blessing Paul. And he says, and they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. They were a refreshment to Paul. You know, we just watched this video on the serving that went on in Africa. And let me tell you something. We got an email that came through the church in La Habra, California, which is the sending church of that pastor in Africa. That email was from the pastor, and he talked about how our four people that went there were such a tremendous blessing. That we were the first group to ever go and visit this church from America. And they were so incredibly blessed, and they were so refreshed by it. And so they sent an email to their pastor saying they're refreshed. He sent it to me. I got refreshed. I share it with you. You get refreshed. You see how good works and good things just are like a breath of fresh air? They're just a wonderful blessing. And these fellows were doing that with Paul. And they were worth acknowledging. They were worth giving some accolades to. You know, we don't do a lot of that here. We don't do a lot of acknowledgments of people. But I'm going to do it today. I'm going to make sort of an exception. Because I really want you to know that there's certain people in our church that are just key people. Now, I'm going to forget somebody, so I'm going to start out with saying, please forgive me if I forget you. Or if I forget somebody that you know to be a great servant. But there's a few people that I just see. People like Dom and Fran Denaro who come here every Saturday morning with a crew of people to clean this place out. To clean everything up. To make sure the bathrooms are clean. To make sure the garbage is taken out. To vacuum the carpet. Aren't you glad? Aren't you refreshed that the bathroom's clean? I'm refreshed by that. You should be too. And I think of Dom who, you know, you got to give accolades to Dom because he's our chef. He cooks for us, so we like him a lot. And then I think of Anthony and Kathy Ippolito, I can't even get their name right. Anthony and Kathy Angeletta, who are, you know, Anthony's one of the elders here, and he heads up the outreach, and they're always encouraging people, and they're always praying with people, and always they're just available all the time. You know, and you just see how God is using these certain people and others like Vinny and Alex and Josh and Tara and our staff and just the tireless servanthood and how these are those. And they are like the house of Stephanas, always serving the Lord. And then Paul mentions Aquila and Priscilla. And this couple is a couple he met in Corinth while they were there. They came there because the Roman emperor had cast the Jews out of Rome. And so they end up in Corinth. They meet Paul there. We don't know if they were converts of Paul, but they become close companions of him. And they are now with him there in Ephesus, and they are sending word back to Corinth, greeting the people in Corinth that they know. They also helped Apollos come to a greater understanding of the truth and the word of God. And these guys, it says they had church in their house. I really like that. Have you ever had church in your house? Let me highly recommend you have church in your house. Now, you could say, well, I don't have a very big house, and I can't have people over my house. Listen, if you've got yourself and a kid or two and a husband or a wife, You can have church in your house. You can have a time of just sitting before the Lord, opening the Word of God, reading it, praying together. You know, you don't have to have a musician. You can actually just sing the songs without music. And, you know, if you can't sing, it's okay. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know. It doesn't say you have to sound good. It's all sweet to God, right? But you can have church in your house, and that's what these guys did. They were ones who had church in their house. Can you adjust that air, Bob? Because some of the ladies seem to be a bit cold. And then, of course, the farewell greeting that Paul gives here in verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And what he does is he mentions the church of Asia greets you. And he says Aquila and Priscilla greet you. And he says all the brethren greet you. And then he says greet one another with a holy kiss. So I want you all to stand together. We're going to turn and kiss each other. No, I'm just kidding. I start looking at the looks on their faces. Some of the guys are like, all right, that's good. You know, single guys are like, oh, it's a holy kiss, brethren, holy kiss. Different, right? But this was their way of greeting. This was a common thing. And it's done in other cultures, you know, in Europe today and things. They'll go up and, you know, you got to get used to this. They do this in Brazil, too. You know, they got to greet every single person. Like, even in a church this size, if I said greet one another in Brazil, they literally go around and greet every single person and give every single person a kiss on the cheek. Everyone. It took like a half an hour when I was there. Like, I'm used to greet one another and then 5 minutes, you guys better sit down because we're getting started kind of thing, you know, but not in Brazil. Just different cultures and the way they greet each other. And Paul is encouraging them. Now, we'll remember something. This church had a lot of division between them. So when he says to greet one another, there may have been somebody that you were unhappy with that you had to greet, you know. Paul's encouraging them. He's exhorting them. Greet each other. And the salutation, he says, with his own hand, Paul. Now, Paul dictated most of his letters. And it seems as though he may have done this because perhaps he had an eye disease. He mentions in Galatians how he writes with such large letters, seeming he had an eye disease, and even said to them, you would have given me your eyes if you could have. You would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me if you could, knowing they loved him so much. And Paul here is saying, you know, I've written this with my own hand. He wants this to be authenticated. He wants them to know that these things came from his heart. And then he says from his own hand, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Now, these are strong words from the Apostle Paul in verse 22. He didn't back down when it came to the gospel. He says, anyone who does not love, and the word love there is phileo, it's to be fond of. And he says, anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ is accursed. The word is anathema. It is to be cut off from the faith. Paul uses the term in two other places. He actually says in Romans, he says that he would wish that he could be cut off for the sake of his brethren. He uses the term anathema there. And then in Galatians, he uses it twice in chapter 1 when he says, if anyone comes preaching any other gospel but the gospel which I have preached unto you, which is the gospel of grace. And he says, if anyone comes preaching that gospel, let him be accursed. Any other gospel, let him be accursed. And then he says, even if I come or an angel from heaven comes preaching this gospel, preaching the gospel, any other gospel but the one I preached, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off from the faith. You see, Paul was narrow when it came to the gospel. He, you know, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven to earth and died on the cross for your sin and mine, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And based on that, you can receive the free gift of salvation if you open your heart to the gospel, to the truth. If you allow Jesus to come into your life, if you're born again from above, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the grace that God offers. And Paul said, anybody else, anything else, let them be accursed. And if somebody doesn't love the Lord, now remember that the Corinthians were living in this pagan world and were dealing with people who did not love the Lord. They didn't love the truth. They didn't teach the truth. And they were being argumentative about what was really true. And Paul says, look, if they don't love the Lord, they're cut off. He doesn't make any room. You know, I just heard someone told me in between services that the Pope this week came out and made a statement saying that atheists can go to heaven if they just, you know, they'll find their own way. Well, how can you go to heaven? Why would you want to go to heaven if you're an atheist? First of all, you don't believe there is a heaven. You know, how can an atheist go to a heaven that they don't even believe exists when God said that there's no other way but through Christ? You know, Jesus prayed the prayer, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, can I tell you that there's no doubt that God the Father wanted to answer that prayer and let that cup pass from Jesus? But there was no other way. So Christ had to die. And the fact that Christ died proves that we needed a Savior. Otherwise, why have him die? And so, to say these things, Paul is not going to back off. How do you argue this? There is no gray area. And he says it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses his full title and name. He is the Lord. He is Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And he is the Savior. He is our Messiah, the chosen one, the Holy One of God. And that's what a person must believe. And these things where people are wavering on the essential doctrines of the faith, it is not Christianity. They can call it Christianity. They can put crosses up. They can have, you know, all kinds. They can play the same music we play. But if they don't profess Jesus Christ as Lord and trust in him as the Lord God who died on a cross and rose from the dead, Paul says they're accursed. They don't know him. There's no exceptions. And then, interestingly, in this same verse, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he says, oh, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come, Lord, come. I first read this and I thought, why would he put these two things together? But then it really struck me that this contrast, this dichotomy, is very much the way we are. On the one hand, he says that a person is anathema if they don't love Jesus. But on the other hand, he says, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that just like us sometimes? We say, Lord, I want my friend to be saved. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to understand the gospel. And we teach them, and we preach to them. And they reject us, and they're angry with us. And they tell us we're Jesus freaks and weirdos and Bible thumpers and tell us to get lost and curse us out sometimes. And what do? We say, come, Lord. I want to get out of here, man. And it's very much true. It's like Paul is giving this, he's verbalizing how we feel, I think, and how he feels. I mean, there's no doubt Paul wanted every person he talked to come to Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that he was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. And that he would preach to a tree probably and try and get him saved, you know. And yet he realizes at the same time he's desperately desiring also to go be with his Lord Jesus Christ and to have the Lord come and take him out of here. And then he closes with these two verses in 23 and 4, where he says, grace from Jesus and love from Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul's final words are of grace and love. And grace, again, is that unmerited, undeserved favor of God. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You cannot do anything to save yourself except fall upon the grace of God. That's the only way you can come to Christ. And Paul says, may that grace be with you. He's been tough on these Corinthians. He has come down hard on them on very many different areas of doctrine and behavior. And he closes with the final words of grace. And then he says, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. My love. Paul tells them he loves them. And, you know, it's tough when you've got to be tough with people And sometimes people think when you're tough with them and you're telling them the truth that you don't love them. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let that sink in for a moment. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if you have the gift of mercy and you come alongside someone and you're showing love toward them, it's going to come out with sort of a mushy encouragement, sort of, oh, honey, it's okay. And you're going to be one that's sort of just comforting to them. And you're showing love, and that's good. That's a gift of mercy. But if you have the gift of exhortation like I do, that same love that you care about them is going to come alongside, and it's going to be like a spiritual kick in the pants. Because that's what exhortation is. And so it doesn't mean that the person who has the gift of exhortation loves any less than the person who has the gift of mercy. It's just the way it carries itself out. And Paul is one who clearly had the gift of exhortation and clearly was exhorting them to do the right things. And one of the hardest things is to come to a friend and confront them on something you see in their lives. But a good friend will do that. And Paul is willing to come to these precious saints because he loves them. And he shows this love by exhorting them. And so we come now to the exhortation. And we come to this place where Paul gives that exhortation in verses 13 and 14. So we're backing up back there. So go back to that in your reading. And as he begins this exhortation, I want you to note, they're like military terms. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. It would seem to me as you read this that he's speaking to the men. Now, by the way, ladies, this doesn't mean you can tune out and take a nap now, because it's still applicable to you too. But, you know, there are ways to speak to men and there are ways to speak to women. I'm learning this after 35 years of marriage, that I can speak to my friends in a certain way and they don't get offended, it doesn't bother them. And if I speak in that same way to my wife, which I did like maybe 10, 15 years ago, I don't remember last time I made such a faux pas, but if I speak to my wife in that way, it's not quite as accepting. She gets a little bit like, well, why do you say it like that for? You know, and I'm like, what do you mean? Like what? Just do it, you know, kind of deal. And, you know, ladies need a little more comfort that way. But Paul's not speaking that way in these verses. He's being really tough. And, you know, there's that differences between men and women, right? And, you know, I did read something. I thought I'd lighten the moment for a section and just tell you the 10 reasons why it's great to be a guy. So number 10, phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. Number 9, you can quote unquote do your nails with a pocket knife. Number 8, you can leave a motel bed unmade without feeling guilty. Number 7, you can buy underwear for $10 for 3 packs. Number 6, 3 pairs of shoes are more than enough. And number 5, you don't feel the need to mooch off others' desserts. You know, I got to confess, I do that, so I don't know where that applies. Number 4, you are unable to see wrinkles in your clothes. Number 3, one wallet and one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons, enough said. Number 2, you can do Christmas shopping for 25 relatives on December 24th in 45 minutes. And the number 1 reason that it's great to be a guy is you can go to the bathroom without a support group. That's just to lighten the moment a little bit. But there are ways we should speak to men and women, and Paul is exhorting in a very manly way here. And he starts out and he says, watch. And this wording here is like, be alert. Stay on your toes is the sense of the word. It's to keep yourself aware of your surroundings. You know, there's a monster in Greek mythology by the name of Argus. And it became a term that's been used called being Argus-eyed. It means to literally be extraordinarily watchful. And they call on people who are like this to to count the ballots or count the money, to be Argus-eyed. And that monster had 100 eyes and only 2 with which he would sleep at one time, according to the Greek mythology. And that's the way we need to be as men, as Christians, as Christian people, as Christian men especially. We need to be on watch. We need to be alert. In Ephesians, it says that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools. That's the idea of seeing with the back of our head, so to speak. And it's always being aware of what is happening around us. Now, we're talking spiritually speaking. And, you know, he's warned them. You know, Paul has told them about his work in Ephesus. But he also said, and there are adversaries. And the fact that there are adversaries is very important to see. You must be aware of the pitfalls in this life. The word here carries the idea of being on guard. You must be on guard in this life because you have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour Christians. Now, he can't take your salvation, but he wants to ruin your witness. He wants to destroy us so that we can't have an impact on anybody else in this world. And so whenever you put your guard down, you are vulnerable. You are in a place of danger. You know, we as a nation thought we were invulnerable to our enemies, and we found out they found our weakness, airport security, and they exploited it on a 9/11. We had Amir Safarte from Israel speak the Sunday before that event. And he said, America does not understand terrorism because America has never been hit with the big one. And they won't understand terrorism until they're hit with the big one. 2 days later, we got hit with the big one. And the thing is, we had to wake up as a nation. Well, that's also true of us spiritually. And even now, we've been lulled to sleep spiritually as a nation more than ever before. And yet I even see where Christians are asleep. Awake, he says. Wake up. Be alert. In Romans 13, 11 to 14, it says this, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Listen. I need you to be on watch. You need me to be on watch in your life and in my life. We need to be alert. This is not just for those in the ministry. This is not just for those who are pastors or elders or deacons. This is for everyone. We need to be on guard. We need to be on watch. Jesus told his disciples to watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour in which your Lord is coming. What do you want to be doing when the Lord comes back? And can you say that everything you do, it would be perfectly fine if the Lord came back with me at any time in my life? You know, would you be caught doing something? Would you be caught in some situation? Would you be caught in a lie or a deception or an immoral situation? The Lord says, watch, be ready, be careful. And then secondly, he says, stand fast, therefore, or stand firm, therefore, in the faith. Stand against false doctrine, he says. Paul had just spent a whole chapter in chapter 15 defending the most important doctrine, the resurrection of Jesus Christ physically from the dead and the resurrection of believers. This Corinthian church was confused about this. They weren't sure they even believed that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And so Paul defends that, and now he says, now you stand in that doctrine as one example. You stand in the truth. You don't give in. And listen, there are parts of Christianity today, there are whole factions of what is so-called evangelical Christianity who are cutting out the foundational teachings, They're pulling out things like the virgin birth and saying you don't need to believe in that. They're pulling out things like believing in hell. And they're saying you don't need to believe there is a hell. It's okay. Would God send people to hell? Would a loving God send people to hell? Listen, that's a lie from the pit. That's a lie from hell. Satan would love for you to not believe there's any hell because you're not going to be worried about it. Stand, he says. Make a stand against immorality. Make a stand against division in the church. Make a stand against these things that are wrong. Paul, he says this over and over, to stand fast in liberty in Christ in Galatians chapter 5. In Philippians chapter 1, he says to stand fast in Christian unity. In chapter 4 of Philippians, he says stand in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 2, he says stand in the teaching of the apostles. Stand on the truth, he says. And here he says stand fast in the faith. Stand up for the fact that you're a Christian. Be willing to say you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid in this culture to take a stand. We need people who will do this. We need men who will say, I'm a Christian. We need Christian school teachers to say, I'm a Christian school teacher. Not that you just teach in a Christian school, but you're a school teacher in a public school and you say you're a Christian. And you're willing to tell people you're a Christian. We need people in every area of life, whether no matter what you do for a living. We need you to, you need to live for Christ. You need to pay attention. Paul is telling this Corinthian church that is full of compromise to stop compromising. And it's a word to us as believers. Don't give in to this culture. There is a culture war going on, and they are going for our minds. And they want to change you. They want to mold you. And I see it with the younger people, man. I see people who are raised in church, and yet they're being swayed by the culture. And one of the great examples is in the area of homosexuality. Now, I'm not a homophobe. I don't hate homosexuals. I want to see them all come to Christ. I want to see them repent and be saved. I want to be in heaven with them. But the younger generation, even within Christianity, they're saying, well, you know, I have this friend. And they seemed like they were born that way. Listen, behavior does not dictate truth. Because they have that struggle, it doesn't mean that's right and that's okay. It's still sin. Now, I'm not putting that as a greater sin than any other sin. I'm not saying that that's the worst sin there is. I'm simply saying that's one where there's a cultural war going on. And we have a cultural war going on where people in this country, there are many who are claiming to be Christians who are saying, let's open the doors. We can welcome. It's okay. Everyone has their own problems. We all sin. And that's true. We all do sin. But this is a cultural war. And that's one of the lines. And there's a lot of lines. I don't want to only be on that one. My point is this. Paul is saying, stand. Make a stand as a Christian. We need this word today. We need to stop compromising. And thirdly, he says, be brave. Be brave. And you know, this one, you can really tell he's talking to men. In fact, if you look at the King James Version of this verse, it actually says, quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. Sounds like Ken Graves should say that or something, right? If you don't know who he is, he's this mountain man from Maine. And he would get up and say, quit ye like men, you know. But the idea is, be a man. Quit acting like babies. That's what he's saying. Stop being a sissy. Fight like a man. Fight against the society that's trying to draw you in. And in a sense, you know, he's saying, have masculine courage in the midst of spiritual attack. Act like a man. You're a trained warrior. That's what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul had spoken to them about this very thing of being mature and acting and growing up. He said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you milk and not with solid food. Paul said, look, you guys have been immature. Now he's saying to them, grow up. Be a man. Be brave. I was reading the story about a construction worker named Wesley Autry, who was waiting for a subway train with his two children, his daughters, 4 and 6. This happened in 2007. And he noticed a 20-year-old young man, Cameron, who collapsed in a seizure and fell to the ground. He ran over to help them, and the man fell into the tracks, stumbling, dizzy and disoriented. He fell into the tracks between two rails. All of a sudden, this man, Wesley, he saw the trains coming. And it was heading straight for Cameron. And without hesitation, he leaped onto the tracks and onto Cameron, covering him with his body, pushing him down in between the gap of the rails. And the train couldn't stop in time and rolled over them. That some grease even got on Wesley's hat. People were screaming. His children were screaming. But the train had just rolled over them and had not hurt either one of them. They both lived. And here we have a man. He didn't make a big fuss about what he did. He just did what a man does. He was a hero, if you will. We need men like this. And he says to them, act like a man. Stop acting like a child. They needed to hear this. Stop worrying about who the best teacher is. That's the kind of arguments they were having. Stop being concerned with the carnality that's going on around you. Start living for God yourselves. And what does a man do? How does a man live? What is it to be the kind of man that God's called you to be? You know, the world has given this picture of what a strong man, a good man is like. It's one who's drinking a beer and driving a Chevy truck or something. That's not what a man is. It's a joke. And now with the football season on, it's like every other commercial's about, you know, cold hard facts, you know, kind of stuff. Give me a break. That's not a man. A man is someone who's faithful to his wife all their marriage. A man is someone who raises his kids in the ways of the Lord and trains them up to follow Jesus Christ. A man is someone who's honest in his job and has integrity before his other workers and works hard as heartily as unto the Lord, and his employers want to have him work for them because they're proud to have a man who's so honest and has high integrity. That's a man of God. That's the kind of man that we need in this world, in this country today. That's what we need in our culture. That's what the church needs. We need men to stand up and be men. We need men to be strong and to be right before him. And that's his next point. He says, be strong. Now, interestingly, all of the other words are more aggressive words in the Greek language. Be watchful, be a man, quit ye like men. You know, these strong words. But this word, be strong, it's actually passive in the original language. And the idea of that is because our strength is not within ourselves. See, the church needs strong leadership, but we don't need strong leadership personalities that would be able to step forward and be flashy and sharp and, man, look at that guy. Oh, wow, he's got such a presence about him. That's not what the church needs. Sometimes the church makes this mistake in that they choose leadership just from someone who's a good businessman. That's one of the worst things you can do. What we need is we need spiritual men. We need men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as it says in Ephesians 6. We need men who, as Paul said to Timothy, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of strength we need. We know that it says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It's that dependency on God. Paul said it himself, of himself. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's dependency. And that's the strength we need. The strong leadership from men. The strength comes from the Lord. In our weakness, he is made strong. We've had too many examples of weak leadership. We even see it in our government, this debacle this past week with Syria. It reveals weak leadership. What happened in it? It's not whether you think we should have gone to war or shouldn't have gone to war that's the issue. The issue is they can't even make a decision on what is right or wrong. What should they do? We're going to war. We're not going to war. They're not voting with me. Oh, let's make a deal with Putin. Do you trust him? And oh, they said, well, we'll get rid of the chemical weapons. Oh, okay, thank you. We're so glad you agree. That's not leadership. Leadership makes a decision and goes forward. Now, I don't mean to wax so political with this. Just simply, here's the truth. A leader who knows Jesus Christ and walks with Jesus Christ will make decisions based on the truth of this book as best as we can see it and read it, right? We need leaders. Paul said, or excuse me, in Psalms it says, Psalm 27, 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You see, that's where it comes from. You wait for the Lord. You wait on the Lord. You seek the Lord. You get in his word, and that's where real strength comes from. And then he wraps it all up, and he says, let all that you do be done in love. Agape. Let it all be done, the most powerful of all things. You know, in many ways, that without it, all the others would make just a sort of a militant, hard, crusty sort of way. But when you wrap it in love, and you say, Paul just says, all in love, and love complements and balances everything else, it's a beautiful softening principle. It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness and our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps a right doctrine from becoming dogmatism. Love is what the Corinthians needed most. And it's what we need most, all the time. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 4:8. He said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And John said it this way. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves God knows God, and he who does not know God does not love. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And we do that because he first loved us. So, conclusion today. As Paul exhorts these Corinthians this final time in this epistle, so also the Holy Spirit exhorts us. And my question for you today is, which of these things, or maybe all of them, apply to you, apply to me? To watch, to be careful, to be on guard, to stand firm, to be brave like a man, to be strong in the Lord, to love one another. We do well if we do these things. We are admonished to this Christian living by the Apostle Paul. And he calls us to this. And he says, you do these things, Corinthians. And he knows, you know, he's going to write this second book of Corinthians, and that becomes one of the most tender books in the Bible. So clearly, there is a change that takes place in the church at Corinth after the writing of 1 Corinthians. A wonderful thing to see. And there needs to be a change in our life in these areas. We need to be men and women who are watchful, who are on guard, who are standing firm, who are brave, who are strong in the Lord, and who are loving one another. Amen.